certainly love our men's quartet. I'm glad that you were able to.
We will have two readings from God's Word this morning. The first will be from 1 Kings 21, 1 through 19. Later, the following events took place. Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of the king Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for vegetable garden, because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." Ahab went home resentful and sullen because of what Naboth in Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you an ancestral inheritance." He lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it.' But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' His wife Jezebel said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth and Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who live with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death. The men of his city and the elders and the nobles who lived in his city did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the assembly. The two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him, and the scoundrels brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth and the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab set out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lipped up the blood of Naboth, both dogs will also lick up your blood.'" And the second reading is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But it will sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith." Amen.
Perform for us this day. And I did bring a preacher joke or two for you. First one's about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham decided to upgrade his PC to Windows 10, and his son Isaac Couldn't believe it. Isaac said, "Dad, your old PC doesn't have enough memory for that upgrade." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide the RAM." Oh, yeah. I know, it's really bad. But you like this one better, I think. Woman dies and goes to heaven, and St. Peter takes her on a tour of heaven. They pass a pit where there are people gnashing their teeth and wailing, and the woman asks, "Who's down there?" And St. Peter says, "Oh, those are Catholics who ate meat on Fridays." And walk a little bit further, and there's another pit with more people groaning and wailing, and she says, "Okay, well, who's down there?" And St. Peter says, "Those are Baptists who went to dances." A little further along, there was another pit filled with people who were gnashing their teeth and crying and ripping their garments. And she says, "Well, who are those people?" And St. Peter answers, "Those are Episcopalians who ate their salads with their dessert forks." Yeah. You know, perhaps all of us have sinned in some way and come short of the glory of God, as this story about Naboth's vineyard tells us. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The story of Naboth's vineyard is a true classic story of the unjust misuse of power. It is evil against the good. Evil in this story takes several forms. First, there is Jezebel, the wicked wife of King Ahab. She is the embodiment of evil. She acts out of greed. She perpetrates this terrible crime against Naboth the innocent with no care at all for him. She seemingly has no concern for whoever might get hurt in the process of getting what she desires. Then there is King Ahab himself. His first sin is coveting his neighbor's land. But his major sin lies in the fact that he did nothing to stop this travesty, the injustice that took place because of his covetousness. He is the complacent beneficiary of the evil. He is the one who buries his head in the sand while others carry out the dirty work. Then there are the elders and the rulers. They are the ones who carry out the evil deed. They are the people who knew better but who were not willing to speak out against the powers that be. They are just as guilty as Ahab and Jezebel. And of course, there's the two scoundrels who make up the lies and about Naboth and convince the town council of his supposed evil deeds. They are so guilty. But what about the townspeople, Naboth's friends and neighbors? Why don't they question the scoundrels who undoubtedly have a reputation for misdeeds? Why take their word for it without question and then stone Naboth to death? It would seem that everyone in his story shares in the guilt to some degree and in some way. In contrast to the powers of evil, there is Elijah the prophet, a Tishbite from Tishbe, who fearlessly speaks the truth to power. Here we have the wonderful, powerful contrast between good and evil. And the world we live in today doesn't really seem much different to us, does it? Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, also provides us with a dichotomy in his themes about living with the Spirit, literally walking in the Spirit, or living according to the flesh. Paul has defined these, what these mean in chapter 5 of Galatians. He tells us that the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit, that the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. In verse 19, he says, "The works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." In contrast to the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I see people saying, "Yes, we know that. We know that passage." In all of this, there is one main message for us today. In the words of Paul, we reap that which we sow. If we sow to our own flesh, as Ahab, as Jezebel, as the elders and rulers and others in this story, then we will reap corruption from the flesh. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life from the Spirit. We are to work for the good of all, especially for those of the family of faith. Jezebel, who is unrepentant right to the very end of her life, will die a horrible death, her body eaten by dogs so that there is nothing left to bury for people of that day, a fate worse than death itself. Ahab repents of his sins and receives God's forgiveness. For Ahab, unfortunately, this doesn't stop the consequences of his sins. And for Ahab, it is the next generation which must ultimately pay the price for his sins. And this is often the case, especially with sins against the land. God forgives our sins, but we cannot avoid the consequences that our sins produce. We will reap whatever we sow. Ahab's sin was not only a sin against Ahab, it was also a sin against the land. Israel's theory of the land is that the land is assigned to the entire community as a sacred trust from Yahweh the Lord. Within the community, clans and houses hold certain land as entities within the community, and the land is regularly designated not as a possession, but as an inheritance. That is, the connection between the social unit and the land, it is an inalienable and enduring thing in perpetuity. That's why Naboth didn't want to give up his land. This theory of the land and of Israel contrasts starkly with our Western capitalist theory and practices, in which the land is regarded as a tradable commodity, an object of commerce, not a gift or a trust or inheritance. The environmental damage that the human race has perpetrated in the late half of the 20th century, which continues today, has been a sin against the land. There are many examples of how we have sat back complacently ignoring what is happening while the environment is being destroyed. In the 1990s, we realized that CFCs, chlorofluorocarbons, used as refrigerants in our air conditioning systems, was destroying the ozone layer of our atmosphere. The good news is that the nations of the world did come together and did something to correct this problem by banning CFCs as refrigerants. And this happened because world leaders, corporations, and we the people have acted to facilitate change, and change did occur. In today's world, the major sin against the land is in the news almost every day. We call it global warming. CO2 emissions are the leading cause of global warming. In the United States, we have 5% of the world's population, yet we produce 20% of the world's greenhouse gases. This was a primary topic for the World Council of Churches meeting that I went to a couple of years ago. I reported back to you some of the terrible consequences that are in store for our planet. Pacific Island nations of people will, before the end of this century, become totally underwater. Extreme weather events that we are already seeing, droughts and fires in California and other western states, and the superstorm Sandy that hit the eastern seaboard, and the unusual weather patterns that we're experiencing here in Florida these past few weeks with record rains and flooding may, to some extent, can be blamed on global warming. The Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change warns continual emission of greenhouse gases will cause further warming and long-lasting changes in all components of the climate system, increasing the likelihood of severe, pervasive, and irreversible impacts for people and ecosystems. Limiting climate change would require substantial and sustained reductions in greenhouse gas emissions, together with adaptation, and they can limit climate change risk. The good news is that governments and world leaders are beginning to listen. The U.S. government administration proposed the first greenhouse gas limits on existing power plants, the greatest contributors to this pollution, last year, and the final version just came out calling for 32% cut in carbon dioxide emissions by power plants in just 15 years, by 2030. That's not only doable, it's probably far short of what our goal should be. The problem is that some states and some power companies will object and take this to court and drag it out, and we can certainly count on Governor Scott in the state of Florida to be one of those. The story of Naboth's vineyard speaks directly to this sin against the land. We, the people of Florida, cannot sit back like the people of Jezreel did and simply go along with what the leadership of our state will do. Just as Naboth's neighbors should have raised questions and objections, so can we. And I can assure you that if enough people raise their voices, change will happen. On a more personal level, there is much that we can do to help reduce greenhouse gas emissions. We can reduce our personal energy usage in many ways. I'm about ready to replace my cars. Judy's not ready to replace hers. She loves her old Buick, but she only drives it about 30 miles, never more than 30 miles at a time, 1,700 miles a year. I would like to see us replace that one with an all-electric vehicle, which is what she could very well use. And I would like to replace my Saturn View Hybrid, which I love, but which is getting old and cranky, and with an electric hybrid combination car. They just came out recently, which would reduce our gasoline usage probably by more than half. Consider your own situation. How does your lifestyle contribute to global warming? What can you do to change that and make a difference? What will happen if we continue to sow the seeds of our destruction? Scientists warn of apocalyptic results, coastal flooding, desertification of our farmlands, famine, and death. Like the Naboth Vineyard story, we are all involved in some ways in these sins against our planet. Like Ahab, we may simply be burying our heads in the sand. Yes, we want a vigorous economy and we want rapid growth. We want all of these things that our parents had and more, and we're willing to sit back and let someone else do the dirty work. Or we may be like Jezebel herself, willing and able to get others to cut down the forest and build new castles or promote and sell fuel-consuming muscle cars or demand the lowest cost energy possible, even if that means burning unrefined coal or drilling for oil in environmentally sensitive areas or fracking for natural gas, even though it causes earthquakes in some places. Or we may be like the elders and the rulers, and all we do is what we have been paid to do, even though we know it is wrong to be cutting down trees without planting new trees or building cars that waste gas or operating power plants that pour out dangerous pollutions into the air. Or most probably we're like the townspeople, unwilling to speak out and question the deeds and words of those in power, unwilling to challenge them, write those letters of protest, organize resistance, and speak the truth to power as Elijah once did. But maybe, just maybe, we too can be like Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe. We acknowledge that the consequences of our corporate sins has already caused damage to our climate and has already adversely affected the earth. We know that these things can lead to the prospect of widespread environmental disaster, and we can ask God for the courage to stand up for what is right and speak the truth to power. Maybe, just maybe, we can sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life, not only for ourselves, but for the world that we live in. Kenneth Morse, in his book, Listen to the Sunrise, writes this poem titled, The Garden. The Lord planted a garden. The Lord gave us a land where trees in loveliest grandeur grew by streams of water as fresh as dew, and the air we breathed was ever new. We could open our eyes in a paradise, for the Lord had planted a garden. But we have corrupted that garden, and we have wasted that land. Our poisons peril each leaf and blade. Our earth is scarred, and its beauties fade. Our air is heavy with the death we made, and a darkening pall hangs over all, like a shadow across God's garden. O brothers, we see our own judgment. O sisters, we stumble towards death. The garden we love and lost, we may regain. We can salvage the life we would sustain, but love must grace the earth again, and humanity's need must supplant our greed. O God, send your cleansing rain. So we should sow to the Spirit as Paul has taught us. A few years ago, our General Assembly took a long, hard look at the social and economic problems within our country. It wrote a statement that began by confessing our complicity in social, political, and economic systems that, regardless of their good intentions, have in their actual effect, contribute in a large measure to the crisis here within our country. And it goes on to say, the time for action is now. We call upon all Presbyterians as well as other people of faith and goodwill to join in renewed efforts to rebuild community in this nation, to reclaim our own Reformed heritage of concern for public welfare, to insist that those called the civil magistrates in our confessional documents exercise their God-ordained responsibility to ensure the well-being of every person. And it goes on to say, the time is now for us as Presbyterians, wherever we are, to find ways to begin to interact with persons in areas of urban crisis, listening to their stories and searching for formal and informal ways to recreate community beyond the bounds of neighborhood, race, and class. And then it goes on to give some specific suggestions of how to respond. Here are some of my suggestions for you, the members of First Presbyterian Church of Brandon this day. We can and should be involved in this work. This may mean continuing to provide support for all of the drug and alcohol recovery groups that use our facilities during the week. It may mean finding new ways to reach out to the poor and the marginalized and the hungry and make them welcome here and provide for their needs. It may mean advocating for those who have no voice in public affairs, widows and orphans and new immigrants. And this may mean providing quality preschool education in a Christian environment, not only for those who can afford it, but for those of the working poor in our community as well. This is sowing to the Spirit. So who will we be like? Will we take the path of Jezebel and work for our own personal gain without regard of the harm that we cause to others? Or will we be like Ahab and bury our heads in the sand and pretend that nothing is happening around us? Or will we be like the elders and rulers and carry out the misdeeds of those in power, even though we know it's not right? Or will we be like Elijah, the Tishbite, and with courage and conviction stand up for what is right? As Paul said, let us work for the good of all people, especially for those of the family of faith. In conclusion, we are faced with a simple choice, to do good or to do evil, to sow to our own flesh or to sow to the Spirit. What will I do this day? What will you do this day? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, the choices before us are not choices that we want to make, but they're choices that you have put before us because they need to be made. Help us, Lord, to sow to the Spirit. Help us to work for the preservation of the land that you have given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.